One of the beautiful things about living here in Auburn is the large number of visitors that we have on various occasions. Certainly, this is a great occasion for time for graduation for many families, and we do have those visiting here from that occasion and others. I thought it would be good this morning maybe to have a lesson just reflecting back on our lives, whoever we may be, whether it be a graduating student, parent, whatever your background, to look back upon promises and how we ended up being where we are and really where we're going to end up in eternity in relationship to promises. It's interesting. It can be well said in life, your life is going to be determined by who you choose to trust, who you choose as your friends, who you choose to date, who you choose to marry. But also, in extent, there are a lot of things determined that we didn't choose. We didn't choose our parents, who our relatives would be. We didn't choose the country that we would live in. But one thing that is true, that it is relationships that have enormous impact on where we're going to go, what we become. And you don't have relationships without trust. I'm about to completely forget my PowerPoint here. Sorry about that. But you don't have relationships without trust. Any relationship. And, you know, you have people today commonly want to vie for our trust, and that's not a bad thing. I really want to trust trustworthy people. And you have businesses, politicians, co-workers, you know, every relationship, people want to build trust because you don't have a very good relationship if you don't have trust. Now, there are relationships that aren't based on trust. It's like the government wants to collect taxes from us because they've got the ability to do it, and we pay taxes because we know they can enforce it and audit and do various things. It's interesting. There are relationships that's not based on trust, but the substantial relationships are based upon trust. And trust means there's going to be something done, something given, and it involves promises, expectations. But it doesn't take a person very long to know that there's great power when you trust somebody and they make promises. I can still remember my mother bribing me often with promises of making me some fudge or making my favorite meal. Or I can remember my dad giving promises of going on a fishing trip. And I want to tell you something. With my parents, when they gave me promises, those promises I could bank on. And it's a beautiful thing in life to know that and to be able to experience that. But do I need to tell you, you can't believe every promise. Politicians talk about we're going to change things. It's going to be different. And we know how that works as we go through, whether it be politicians or life. One more time. What's your life like? What have you experienced? What would you like your life to be? The proverb writer gives us a beautiful thing. Path to take, path not to take. It says a righteous man, Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hates lying. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. But wickedness overthrows the sinner. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. You look at this, there's a path of life that you can lead with God, with His promises, with integrity, that's rich. You are guarded, you are protected, and it doesn't matter the things you possess. It's great to be able to get a college degree, and I sure hope you can find a job. It may or may not with that. And I hope you're able to prosper in physical things. That's a good thing, but that's not where it's at. You know, you can make a lot of things. You can make a lot of money and lie and cheat and make false promises. And I think it's implied in this text, you're going to have a life that's miserable. If you lie and cheat, you're not going to sustain relationships. And that's very important as those dating others. You know, if you're dating somebody that'll lie to somebody else to get something, I want to tell you something. They'll lie to you. We're talking about character here. We're talking about ultimately trusting God. promises have changed your life. Now, I want to tell you, I'm giving an ideal situation here in some of the things I'm listing, and I realize there will be people with various backgrounds who you've come out of a difficult background, but I'm going to speak today to those who have been raised by faithful Christians. And I want to tell you, you've been blessed to have come out of that background. You know, we talk about the relationships. You know, there was a time your parents decided to come together as husband and wife. We live in a day where marriage is treated so trivially. I'll tell you, I have to admit, I probably shouldn't watch some of these programs, but I do. Sometimes I watch the program the first 48 hours, and I'm not recommending you watch them necessarily because they are true shows of how a murder is investigated. And it's real. And as a matter of fact, what I watch it a lot of times is it's up in the neighborhood. A lot of the scenes are up in the neighborhood I grew up in. And the one thing that was amazing to me is that not only the people who perpetrated the murder, but often the ones who were murdered, that no one's married. There's people having children. And there was one man that was murdered that was 38 years old and he had grandchildren. I don't think there was ever any marriage in any of that. And I look at that and I go, oh, what a terrible life. You know, when people come together to decide to marry, that's a commitment to trust, an ability to sustain a relationship, ability to deny yourself, an ability to put something above yourself. Now, marriage is not going to work in a selfish attitude. But in Matthew 19:4, Jesus has said, and he answered and said to them, "Have you not read it that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God hath joined together, let not men separate." Marriage is designed by God. We live in an ungodly world. The reason why I mentioned watching that program and what was going on in my old neighborhood, in my old neighborhood, it was different in generations past. And I look back, even in my old neighborhood, divorce was unheard of. It really was in growing up. It was unheard of. And certainly the idea of people living together was really almost unheard of. And again, I can't change society. I can't change culture. I can't change my old neighborhood. One thing that I look at, and I look at that, and I say, I'd like to go back and preach the gospel there if I could. I'd like to go back and teach people there are promises you can make. There's a God who makes promises. There's a different way of handling life. But let me go back. I get off track a little bit here. I want to talk about you. You've been blessed if you've had parents that committed themselves to one another in the sight of God and selfishly served one another. And then you came around. You were born. And you know, again, there's different attitudes people take toward children. The Bible says, here's what those who fear God will do. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, it says, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, for I'll not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Parents, when a child comes into the world, that child is helpless. Good parents want to give their children. Good parents want to instruct them. Good parents will deny their own interest in order to provide for that. And again, you may say, well, aren't all parents that way? No. But again, we talk about here, here's somebody who understands the power of a promise. I know good people, when that child is born in their heart, I'm going to give that child that which is best. And ideally, if you're a Christian, the best thing you can do is, I want to give this child back to God. In Proverbs 20:6, the Bible says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Here's a man good to his promise. Here's a man who puts himself before God. Here's a man who's a servant. Here's a man who can be relied upon. Look at verse 7. "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." I want to tell you, you need to thank God for your parents. You need to thank God for those parents who have stood with you and directed you and helped you. And you know, there's other things many of you have experienced. You know, as we talk about our school systems with the good and the failings that it has, that, you know, you don't have any relationship without some degree of promises, some degree of commitment. Whether it be a homeschool situation or a public school situation, you had teachers, you had those that I think sincerely tried to help you. Even our country, for the failings that it has and the direction that it is going, I want to tell you something. We have been blessed, and we are blessed, to have a country of laws and rules where we can freely elect people or take people out of office, where we have the freedom to be able to pursue our own jobs and have those things. Those things may not always be with us, but governments, according to Romans 13, 1 and 2, are given by God. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. When you have a country based on rules and promises and trust, that country is blessed. Now it can go another direction. But see, what I'm wanting you to see, that promises change your life. But not everybody keeps their promises. As we've already suggested, that marriage is in trouble in this country. I've been seeing some statistics that just blow my mind, and I'm not going to give them to you right off the top here, but we're at a point now where marriage is almost, as a matter of fact, there are people contending publicly this week that they are working toward the dissolution of marriage in terms of, as a social institution, as something being even recognized by the country. I used to think, well, no, we're not going to go down that path, but I don't know anymore what the world's going to do. But more personally, as one makes that commitment in marriage, there's nothing worse than divorce as far as pain and hurt. In Malachi 2 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." I realize divorce sometimes comes because of the unfaithfulness of another. I know that divorce sometimes comes because one forces that on another. But I want to tell you, when divorce does come, many people have told me that it's worse than death. That they may could have survived the death of their mate rather than to experience divorce and the impact it has on the children. One of the common things in divorce is that children blame themselves. And so again, I tell you, regardless of your background, regardless of whether or not people have been faithful to their promises to you or not, you still are a product of promises. Ones that have been stood by or one that hasn't. Our character, our core, our concept of God all comes from the home that we came out of. Now, we can go above that. We can go further than that. But you see, one of the challenges we have as Christians is to teach people who to trust. You know, one of the things I looked at that's very interesting, years ago there was a woman who claimed that she had an out-of-body experience and that God talked to her. And she started doing lectures and she wrote a book, and I have no doubt she made hundreds of thousands of dollars because she had this experience, and everybody went to trust her. They started crying, "Oh, you've told me about God and I feel so good," and I'm thinking, why do you trust this person? They're making money off of you. Even if it was sincere, they're not a prophet. Here you've got a book. Here you've got a book that has been verified. Trust God. But it's amazing in this life. You see it happen all the time. You look at, again, on some of these reality shows on TV, and I don't spend a lot of time watching TV, but every now and then I'll scan the channel, and there's somebody who gave all their life savings to somebody that looked good and gave a sales presentation. It's amazing the things and the people that men give their lives to and trust. Let me tell you who we need to trust, and the rest of this lesson is going to be about our God. Look at James 1:17. When you talk about trusting somebody, you want honesty. You want understanding. You want that which is solid. You want that which won't surprise you, that it is all up front and it's all laid out for you. Look at our God. James says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, from whom is there no variation or shadow of turning." If you've had a good home life, I want to tell you something. That's a product of God's goodness. If you've had promises that have been kept by men, and you've had good things in your life, I want to tell you, ultimately, that all comes from God. Societies can decay. Societies can go up or down. But I want to tell you, those that go in a good direction go because they've looked at the light of God. God will never lie to us. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Have you ever had somebody close to you lie to you? How's that feel? And I will tell you something. We as men, all of us, have points where we have not been consistent. We all have a breaking point, and we do fall short of the glory of God. And when we do, whatever it be, sometimes you can tell a lie just by giving a misdirection. You don't have to just write up and tell a lie to say a lie. But I will tell you, when lies occur with those that we love, it hurts. No one likes to be lied to. But one thing about our God, He will never, ever, ever lie. Psalms 40 and verse 4, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor is such as turn aside the lies. The closer you get to God, the more thankful you are. There's no surprises. There's no, I tricked you. There's no, oh, I said that, but you know, really, I meant this. It is great to know when you serve a God that we can face this life and we can have knowing exactly where we stand with Him. I was looking on Facebook the other day. Somebody put a random post up and I thought it was interesting. They were playing the game Wheel of Fortune. Now, I don't recommend that you play that game. I'm not against it. I'm just mentioning it as an illustration. But he was saying that he was playing the game and they asked the question, who can you trust? And so he put as his answer, God. And if you're familiar with the game, there came up a, that's a wrong answer. And they based the answers on some survey of 100 people. And he kind of put on his Facebook page, well, I guess whoever they surveyed of this 100, God didn't make the top 6 answers. And you know what? That probably reflects our culture. And so, I want to tell you this morning, you can trust God. Let me tell you why you can trust God. God, first off, tells us what He's like. Again, to this audience, you may say, Larry, I know these things. Let's make sure we really, really know them. This is a subject that while you may know it, when you start thinking about it, and you start thinking about the uncertainty, you start thinking about the lies, you start thinking about people who sold you out behind your back and you did nothing to them, if you see those things, you go, I am so glad my God's not that way. Even more importantly, you can see the mercy of God. Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed before him, this is Moses, on this giving of the Ten Commandments. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. My God tells the truth, always. And I don't know, the longer I live, the more I appreciate that, man, that's the thing to build my life on. When I become like God, I live a very principled life. Let me tell you how serving God changes you. I want to tell you now, saying you believe in God and believing in God, there's two different things. Because when you believe in God, you know what God wants of you. God wants you to speak the truth. God's got a place for your life, that which is called holiness and purity, fighting the flesh. And you know, guys, you know the temptations every day to go down a path that's not right. And here's what you do as a Christian. As a Christian, what you see is that you make sacrifices for God because you know there's eternal life. You know this life is not heaven. This life is not where it's at. You suffer because you're different. You don't follow the path of the lies and the dog-eat-dog world. Notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. Let me tell you what has changed my life. I believe the promise of God. I believe He's made a promise for me. This life is not all there is. And there's a heaven and there's a hell. I believe He's made a promise to me. that as I trust in Him and have the conditions of pardon, as I walk with Him, as I give up things for Him, He is going to take those things that I've committed to Him and He's going to reward me. That's my life. I hope it's yours. I believe God is trustworthy. And because He keeps His promises, God's going to provide. You know, I've had good people. Have you ever been around people, they just don't like to have anybody be upset with them? And because they don't want anybody to be upset with them, if you ask them, will you do something, they'll say yes, but here's a problem. Sometimes people make promises that's impossible for them to keep. Sometimes they make promises and they forget they made the promises. Sometimes they make promises as sincere as they want to. They've overcommitted themselves and they can't do everything. Our God is not that way. Do you know God? You know, we read today people talking about knowing God. What does that mean? Knowing God's pretty important. In John chapter 14 and verse 7, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also, and from now on you know Him and have seen Him. Let's talk about knowing God. I'm not talking about His existence. You do need to know that He exists. But you know what it means to know God? It ultimately comes back down to His character. It's just like my dad. My dad's not like God. But my dad, when I was a child, was almost like God. You know, I'd tell the other kids, my dad could beat up your dad. Or if my dad said something, that was the oracle delivered. My dad said it, and that settled it. You know, that's a kid's perspective. But do you know God is the one you can trust? Did you read Psalms 22 at the Lord's table this morning? You want to see an example of knowing God? Psalms 22 is a great example. Jesus started off in Psalms 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? It appears like there's somebody who appears to be forsaken. But if you'll notice in Psalms 22, he looks outwardly at what's occurring and then he inwardly remembers the promises of God. You have two or three verses like that. Then he inwardly thinks about the promises of God. Then he looks outward again. Then he looks inwardly again. What Jesus did, he knew that God would not forsake him. He knew that God was enthroned in the praises of Israel. And later on in Psalms 22, he says, that's exactly what God did. God did not forsake me. Do you know God like that? Look at Psalms 91. This is a messianic psalm. But it's one that would describe anyone who trusts God. Is this you and me? Look at verse 1, verse 14 of Psalms 91. Because He has set His love upon me. Here's God speaking of the Messiah of Jesus. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. What has meant more to me in my life is just knowing who God is. He'll take care of me. I don't deserve it. He's given me promises that I don't deserve. I serve a God who's absolutely not failed me. I go back, look at Psalms 20 as an example. I go back in this life, and I'll have to tell you, I'm becoming more and more a stranger in the country that I live in. As time goes on, there are people that I used to trust that I find out I could not trust. And you know, that's true of life. There are those you find you can trust. There are good people too. I'm not trying to be just totally negative. But the longer I live, the more thankful that I am that I have a God who never lies, who never forsakes, who is absolutely honest. Psalms 20 and verse 6, now I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Now here's somebody who trusts God. Now notice what other people are doing. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. You live long enough, you'll see the dog-eat-dog world that people go down. Maybe it's pursuit of money, maybe it's pursuit of other things. And it's not going to last. Promises. One you can trust. That's how you build life, and that's how you build eternity. Abraham was changed by God's promises. You remember in Genesis 12, he was given the promise that there was going to be a land, there was going to be a people. And then in verse 3, then all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And here, what Abraham was told to do, he's told to leave. What did Abraham get in this life when he left his home? What did he get? He got land promise. Abraham, what kind of land did you enjoy? Here's what Stephen said in Acts 7, verse 5. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. Abraham lived in tents. He wandered. The land later was given to his descendants. He had a child, and certainly he rejoiced in Isaac. But do you know what God did? He tested him. He had the promise of the child and didn't get the child till it seemed like it was impossible. He was too old to have a child. In Romans 4, verse 17, now notice something about God's promises. Listen carefully. You have a promise of God, whatever it is, a promise of God. I want to show you what you've got. Notice when God gave the promise to Abraham about his descendants. He has no children when this was given. He says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now think about this. God gives you a promise. Here he didn't have a child. He says, I've made you a father of many nations. Like past tense. Some people describe this as prophetic certainty. When you have a promise of God, it is so certain is as if it's already been given to you. Man can't do that. But even after he gets that child, we see that he was tested. We're going to see later in the giving up Isaac. But notice his response. Whenever Abraham had a promise of God, this is where we need to get. This is our goal in building our faith. He says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And God did. That's one of the values of reading the Old Testament. We need to look at again and again and again and again. God makes promises. God keeps promises. God makes warnings. He keeps those warnings. God, somebody connects themselves to God, regardless of how bleak it is, our God does not forsake us. That is so important to understand. I love, look at Moses. And there's so many verses, and I only had one sermon this morning to look at. But let me look at this. Numbers 10:29. Here Moses is inviting his father-in-law to come with them. They're going to the promised land. Now I think there may be a parallel for us today in trying to help people become Christians. Notice what he did in trying to get his father to go with him. He says, now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. One of the invitations we might give to others to be with us as we assemble with others to become Christians is that we've got the promise of God. God's going to give good things to those who serve him. I hope as we consider these lessons that we would talk about God's promises often. Look at Joshua. Look at this one. Again, just so many verses we could look at. Joshua is about to die. Joshua served under Moses. Joshua then, the mantle of leadership was given to him. They took the promised land. He lived many years. And listen to this man. Listen to him. He says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and you know. This is beautiful when you can speak to an audience and you don't even have to explain it. Go, you know it. Go, you know this. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass. Not one word of them has failed. Do you got a promise of God? Do you have a promise of God? Do you realize what you have? Beautiful thing to have testimony like this. The uncertain world that we live in makes me appreciate every day more and more the promise God gives us. Let's draw the lesson to a close with this last section. You know, if you're a Christian, you've already learned something about the conditional promises of God. I want to tell you the reason why that I stand here telling you I have His promises is because I have His forgiveness. If you have not yet found the forgiveness of God, you're not yet a child of God. I'm an adopted child. I didn't deserve it. But we read in Acts 2, there were those, they heard they had crucified Jesus. And in verse 37, they cried out what they needed to do. And here was given to them a promise, but a conditional promise. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. God wants to forgive us. God wants to have fellowship with us, to have His Holy Spirit dwell within us. There's a promise, but it's a conditional one. I've got to come to know God and trust Him. I must let someone lower me in water. That's called baptism. And be raised from that. You may say, well, wow, that's an interesting command. And sometimes people go, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, all you I do is I've got a promise of God. Whether I can make sense of all of it, if I know enough to know what the conditions are, that's what I'm going to do. And let me tell you about this promise. It's good to everybody. Not just that generation or their children, but it was good to all whom the Lord our God will call. And you start taking that step. That's a step. And you start letting it mold your life. You know there's other promises God's given you? I think it was a few months ago in our college class, we had a little extra time. And I asked of the college class, what are your favorite promises? Do you remember that? And it took a little while for people to start to participate, but people started coming up with promises that meant a lot to them. I'd ask you this morning as we leave, think about this. I'd like you to go home, think about this as you consider this lesson. What are your favorite promises? 2 Peter 1:3 says this. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called you by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, as a child trusts their father, we trust our God. And I really do think that just so much of what we are to do together is this, you know, go back. What's your favorite promises? You see, that changes my life. I remember one time when I was in the second grade, they had this thing. They had, I think it was Cousin Cliff. I don't know if you're familiar with the old Channel 13 cartoon shows back in those days, but he was the guy that was a magician. He hosted, I think, one of the cartoon shows, and he came to our school. And the kids who were the most well-behaved during that school day were going to get a lucky cake. I'll never forget that. I like the lucky cake. But I decided I was going to try to win that promise. I was going to try to be the best kid in school because I believed they would give that to me. And I got that. I got my lucky cake at the end of the day. Now, that's a real trivial thing. But I changed my behavior for that one day as a kid for something, you know, to fill my belly. But let me tell you something about the promises of God. When we come together, as we are this morning, notice the context of this. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. See, there's the promises. The confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I am thankful my God has made promises. I am thankful that He has told me He would never leave me nor forsake me. What promises have changed your life? We now extend an invitation to claim these promises. Where are you? Can we assist you in becoming a Christian? Christian, as the invitation is extended, would you think about the promises of God? Think about how they changed you and how they blessed you in so many ways. Ultimately, that is the only thing in this life that is certain. Everything else is uncertain. If we can assist you in any way in becoming a Christian, we urge that you come as we stand and sing.